Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Today we are going to be looking at the acid test of living by grace. You should be reading chapter 5 this coming week in Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges. During the gold rush of 1830, thousands of people flooded California looking for gold, wanting to make it rich. But they found out that not everything that glitters is gold. There was a metal known as pyrite, fool's gold. It glittered. It looked like gold. And there was really only one sure way to find out if it was gold or not, and that was to apply nitric acid to this metal. And if there was a reaction, then it was not gold. Gold is one of the most durable of all metals, and it does not react to nitric acid. And so when a prospector would bring in his sample of what he hoped was gold, the assayer would take his nitric acid and would drop it on that metal, and if there was a chemical reaction, he knew it was not genuine gold. Hence the term acid test came into our vocabulary, is that which tests something to see if it's genuine, if it's really true. And today we're going to look at the acid test of living by grace. And when we're finished today, you will know if you're living by grace or if you're living by merit in your Christian life. The test is found in the parable that we saw last week in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. You will remember from last week that Jesus told a parable of a landowner that went out early in the morning at 6 a.m. and he hired some workers to go into his vineyard, and he says, "I will pay you a denarius for working in my vineyard today." And they agreed to that. Then he went out at 9 a.m. in the morning and he hired some more workers. And he said to them, "You go work and whatever is right, I'll pay you." They said, "Okay." And then he went back out at 12 and he hired some more. And he said the same thing to them. And he went back out at 3 in the afternoon and hired some more. And finally he went out at 5 p.m., one hour before quitting time. And he hired these last workers. And then when it came time to pay the workers, he started with those that only worked 1 hour. And he gave them a denarius. The ones who had worked 4 hours gave them a denarius. The ones that he went all the way down the line. And then when he came to the guys that had worked all day long, 12 hours, he gave them a denarius. The same amount that he had given everybody else. Now of these workers, of these five groups of workers, four groups were living by grace, and one group was living by merit or works. And you can tell which was which by the way they responded. Now let's pick up the response. In verse 10 of chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel, and I'll ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God. "When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and he said to one of them, 'Friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But if I wish to give to this last man the same as to you, Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last.' You may be seated." May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the obeying of His Word. Now we're going to look at the three questions that this landowner asked these last workers. They are very insightful, and they will reveal to us the very nature of a person who is living by merit rather than by grace. First question, found in verse 13. He said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" These workers complained because the landowner only gave them one denarius, and yet they had worked all day long, 12 hours in the scorching heat, and he awarded them the same amount that he gave those guys that only worked 1 hour. Now, do you see the problem? They had a merit works mentality. They think they deserve more than those last workers because they did more. After all, they'd worked out 11 hours longer than these guys that came at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Therefore, in their minds, they merit more than the last workers. But now look at the landowner's response. Basically, he says, "You agreed to work all day for a denarius, and I'm paying you what you agreed to be paid. Now, how can I be doing you wrong?" Now, think about that. You go into work next payday, and you go into your supervisor, and you say to him, "You know, I didn't get paid enough this pay period. You need to pay me more." And he says, "Why is that?" And you say, "Well, I came to work every day, and I did the job I was supposed to do. I was faithful in my work. You need to pay me more." And he would look at you, and he'd say, "Well, now, didn't we pay you what you agreed to work for?" "Yeah." "Did you not do just what you were supposed to do?" "Yeah." "Well, then why do you think we should pay you more?" And that's basically what the landowner is saying. "Did I not hire you to work all day for one denarius?" "Yes." "Did I not pay you one denarius?" "Yes." "Well, then how can you accuse me of treating you wrongly?" They really didn't have an argument at all, did they? But you see, their reaction shows us the key element of this merit works mentality. And that key element is this. The person who is living by merit thinks God is obligated, key word being obligated, thinks that God is obligated to give them more because of their extraordinary sacrifice or their hard work. The thinking goes like this. "Well, I come to church every Sunday and I teach Sunday school and I give faithfully. Therefore, God should have given me that raise at work. Wasn't fair, I didn't get it. Wasn't right. Well, I've served God faithfully all these years, and what did I get for it? I find out I got cancer. That's not right, God. You're not doing me right." Because the person who works on that mentality of merit thinks that because they have so served the Lord so faithfully, so sacrificially, that God's obligated to bless them and to give them more than the person who is less faithful. But the truth is, folks, we can never obligate God, no matter how great of a sacrifice for Him we do or how hard we work for Him. You can never obligate God. Now, I'm going to give you three reasons why you can never obligate God to bless you, no matter what you do. First reason, these are in your bulletin. If you were perfectly obedient to God, that is, you obeyed Him in everything He wanted you to do, perfectly, and you sacrificed everything you had for His kingdom work, you would only have done what you should have done as His servant who has been saved by His grace. You've only done what you should have done. Jesus told a parable over in Luke 17. You may want to take your Bibles and turn to that. And basically this parable says, well, let me just let you see what it says and then we'll talk about it. Beginning in verse 7 of Luke 17. Jesus says, "Which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'?" He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded to do, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. What's Jesus saying? He said, look, nobody, when their slaves been out working hard all day and is tired, and that slave comes in, no landowner says, hey, sit down, let me fix you something to eat. Man, you've been working hard all day. No, instead he says, all right, now go fix me something to eat, clean yourself up, fix me something to eat, and after I have eaten, then you can have something to eat. Because that slave had only done what he was supposed to do. He didn't deserve any extra thanks. And so if you serve God perfectly, and if you sacrifice everything you had for His kingdom, He still doesn't owe you anything. You've only done what you should have done as His servant, who's been saved from eternal damnation by His glorious grace. Second reason you can't obligate God is because anything we do for Him, any sacrifice we make for Him, we can only do it because He has enabled us to do that. When you serve God, you serve Him because He's enabled you to do it. He's given you the grace to do what you've done. Now this comes out clearly in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This passage in the Old Testament is when King David took up an offering so that his son Solomon would have the supplies he needed to build God's temple. And so David called the nation and he took up a free will offering. Now to give you an idea of how massive this offering was, David himself, out of his own personal accounts, personal treasures, gave over $3 billion worth of gold in today's currency. He gave 3,000 talents, and a talent is 75 pounds. And in today's currency of $631 an ounce for gold, he gave over $3.271 billion worth of gold, just himself. He gave $96 million worth of silver. Now, look what he says about this. Look what he says about this offering that they gave to the Lord. And tell me, was David living by merit, or was he living by grace? Now listen, beginning in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heavens and on the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. They're praising God for this offering that they gave. But who am I, David says, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you in tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand. And all is yours. Now, was David living by works or by grace? What did he say? Oh, God, look at how much I gave. Over $2 billion worth of my own personal treasures. Not to mention $92 million worth of silver. No. What does he say? He says, God, you have enabled us to give this. It was you. It was not us. All that we have sacrificially given is because your grace has enabled us. David was living by grace, not by merit. In the New Testament, Paul says the same thing over in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, so then, my brethren, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He says, now go out there and work out your salvation, grow in the spiritual maturity, but you need to realize it's God who's given you the desire and the ability to serve Him. So when you and I have served God faithfully, when we have given everything we have, when we have sacrificed all for Him, all we can do is say, God, Your grace has enabled me to do this. It wasn't me. When you get through serving at Vacation Bible School next Friday, say, God, it was Your grace that enabled me to get through this. To You be all the glory, not to me. Thirdly, you cannot obligate God because He has given us what He said He would, and that is eternal salvation. The landowner gave those first workers what he said he would, a denarius. God has given you what He promised He would give you when you came to Him. And what is that? Salvation. When you came and threw yourself upon God's mercy and asked Him to save you, when you claimed that promise and said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, has God not forgiven you of your sins? Past, present, and future? Has He not given you a place in heaven with Him for eternity? Has He not given you new spiritual life and indwelt you with His very presence through His Holy Spirit? Has He not broken the power of sin over your life? Has He withheld any of these from you? Then if He didn't give us anything else, folks, He's already given us more than we could ever deserve. Did He ever promise you'd never have problems in your life? Did He ever promise you would never have hardships and adversities? Did He ever promise you'd never get cancer? No. But He's given you what He promised. So how can we obligate God and say, God, You owe me because of my faithful service to You? The works mentality says, God, You owe me because of all I've done for You. I deserve Your blessing. The grace mentality says, God, I do not deserve anything. Any sacrifices I've made, anything I have done, only is because You have enabled me to do it. I'm an unworthy slave and I deserve no blessing at all. Now look at the second question, verse 15. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? You see, these workers were grumbling because the landowner was generous with all the workers. They were forgetting the fact that the landowner had a right to do as he wanted with his money. He could give as much as he wanted to these workers. That was his business. But you see, the merit mentality, the works mentality, forgets that God is sovereign and He has a perfect right to give out His blessings as He desires. They think, well, He owes me. What do we read in Romans 9, 20 and 21? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make the same from the same lump one vessel for honor use and another for common use? What's Paul saying? He's saying God is sovereign Lord and He can do with us as He pleases. Just as a potter is sovereign over that clump of clay and He can make any kind of vessel He wants. He can make a beautiful vessel to be used as fine china or He can make a vessel that's to be used for a trash can. It's up to Him. And God can sovereignly dispense His blessings as He desires. And no one can question Him or call Him unfair. If God desires to bless others more than He blesses you, that's His sovereign right. That's His business. The merit mentality says, I deserve to be blessed more than they do. The grace mentality says, I do not deserve anything but hell. Anything less is grace. What's your mentality? Are you saying, Lord, You owe me? Because I've been faithful and I've served You hard all these years and I've given sacrificially. Or you say, Lord, You owe me nothing. Thanks for saving me. and for giving me the opportunity, the privilege to serve you. Third question, verse 15. Is your eye envious because I am generous? This is the acid test. This is really where the drop of nitric acid falls. Are you envious of others? How God is blessing them. That's the real test. Now first you need to realize that everything we have is a gift from God. James 1:17. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything. That means your health, the car you drive, the house, the job, the family, your friends, your spouse. These are all a gift from God. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. I've worked for these things. What do you mean they're a gift from God? I earned that job. I worked hard for it. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he said, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul said, nobody can claim superiority because you don't have anything that you didn't receive, that God didn't give to you. And if God gave it to you, then why do you boast about it? You said, I worked hard. Well, who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you that opportunity to work in that special situation? You could have been born in some jungle area and never had the opportunity to have that job. But God had you born where you're born so you would have the opportunity to have the education that you had and to be in the job you're in right now. So how can you say it was not a gift from God? Who gave you your intelligence? Your mental capabilities. God. So everything everybody has is a gift from God. Remember what David said? Both riches and honor come from you. God makes one man rich, another man poor, or another man average. God determines that. So when you look around at other Christians and you realize that everything they have is a gift from God, the house they live in, the car they drive, the children they have, the job they have, do you get envious? Do you thank God, why haven't you blessed me like that? I've served you faithfully all these years. I've given up and sacrificed for you. And why can't I have a house like that? Why can't I drive a car like that? Why can't I have a family like they have? Why can't I have the recognition they have? That's the acid test. Can I have a little confession? Let me confess. I've had to wrestle with envy. I'm seeing some victories as I get older, but you know, I look at these preachers of these big churches running 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, and then I find out their family is just in shambles. Kids are living in rebellion. The marriage is just not worth anything. And I say, Lord, why? Why are they here? These big churches drawing these big salaries. And I'm here. Am I not faithful? Am I not more faithful than they are, you know, when you go down there? You see, I thought by the time I was 55, I'd be pastoring a church at least 10,000. That's when I started, I thought that. See, when I was 26, I was pastoring a church larger than I am right now. I kind of in my mind said, all right, Lord, you know, this is the way to work. But you know how God's worked it in my life? Every church I've gone to, since I've been a pastor, has run less in attendance than the one I left. And I've got paid less than I was getting paid where I was. When I came over here, my dad made the comment knowing the history of my ministry. He said, son, if you keep this up, you're going to be in a tent next. Encouraging. That's really encouraging. But, you know, I've had to wrestle with those things. Thinking, Lord, you owe me. You know, I didn't actually say that, but that's what I said. You know, we're not bold enough to say those words because we know better, but that's what it comes out in the mentality when we start saying, well, why is he over there and all that and I'm over here? You know, I see preachers, some of them drive Lexus. I look at my Toyota. If I'm not careful,
I'll say, Lord, why? Well, I think I'm as good a preacher as he is. Maybe better on some days. But why? Why? Why is he there? And why am I here? But see, that shows that I ought to be saying, Lord, I'm just glad that I'm anywhere. You know, Terry and I be driving through the country and see this little old church sitting out, you know, you see them. And I'll say, you know, we could be there. God could say, go there, and we'd go. You know, so I don't deserve anything. So I just, you know, I need to say, Lord, I'm just surprised you use me at all. Rather than preaching to tens of thousands, I'm just surprised anybody comes. That's the attitude you got to have if you're going to survive, folks. Because the envy will eat you up. But that's the acid test. If you're living by grace or living by merit. Now let me conclude by sharing with you how to overcome envy. How do you move? And you know, I got to be honest, there are times I slip back and I have to get back. And so it's kind of an ongoing struggle. First, realize God has given you what He promised. And that is salvation. And that's enough. You will spend eternity with God in heaven. Forever. More joy, more happiness, more fulfillment, more satisfaction than you can imagine is yours for eternity. So I don't care what you go on through in this life, folks. Eternity will be all worth it. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that just struck me and hit me at a good time. It said, don't take life too seriously. It's not permanent. And I thought, yeah, you know, that's right. You know, we get so upset like this is all there is. This wisp, this vapor is all there is. So God realized that He's given you what He promised, and that is salvation. Secondly, God is sovereign. And the right to bless people and has the right to bless people as He wishes. Do not compare. Boy, that's dangerous. Because you always come out on the short end. Because you always find somebody that's got more when you start comparing. You don't ever compare yourself to the person that's got less. Just by nature, you pick the one that's got more. Don't compare. Just rejoice in what God has given you. Because He's blessed you with more than you deserve. And His blessing for you is what's best for you. See, I tell myself, okay, the big churches just got the big problems. More people, more problems. And that helps. Plus, I realize God's really got my best interest at heart. He wants what's best for me. I'd probably pass one of these 10,000 member churches, I'd have a heart attack. My blood pressure would probably be off the roof. God knows what's best. He knows what's best for me. He knows what's best for you, and we just need to trust Him with that. It wouldn't be good for you to live in that $600,000 home. It wouldn't be good for you to drive that Lexus around. You may think it would be, but it wouldn't be. You might be tempted to be prideful and all these things and on. So realize that God is blessing you actually with what's best for you to have. What's the Scripture say? He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. If it's good for you to have it and you're walking uprightly, you have it. Third thing, grace recognizes everything is a blessing from God and more than you deserve. Everything. Every breath you take is a blessing from God and more than you deserve. Everything. Rejoice. Are you living by grace or are you living with the merit mentality? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Enable us by Your grace to live not according to our merit mentality, thinking You owe us in any way, but just rejoicing in what You've given us in Your grace. Rejoicing the opportunities You place in our lives. Rejoicing in what we don't have, because it wouldn't be good for us to have it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you an opportunity to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you'd like to come to Christ as your saving Lord, as your Savior, if you'll just step out, I'll be glad to speak with you and share with you how you can come to know Him personally. It's grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But He will freely give you that salvation if you'll just come to Him and just call upon His name. And He'll even give you the ability to do that if you'll step out. And He'll even give you the ability to step out if you just look to Him.